My name is Michael Colley, and I am grateful to be a member of this Christian community, and I thank God for you every day. Let's pray. Father, feed us, not with my words, but your words, so that believing we may have life in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our family were off for a long weekend, and we were driving along the Western Highway, and after about 2 hours, I saw it. I pulled off the road, and leaving the keys swinging in the ignition, I leapt out of the car and I touched it. 3-inch diameter galvanized steel tubing set in meter deep concrete footings, 8-gauge aluminium panel, 20 centimeter high white letters. The brown background indicates that Halls Gap is a tourist destination. It was a sign. It was a sign. My daughters grabbed their cameras and got out of the car. They worshipped me. They'd follow me anywhere. My wife sat in the car with her head in her hands. She has her own way of expressing reverence. I can appreciate that. I love the shadow cast by the sign at midday. I love the way the frosty surface glows with first light at dawn. Most of all, I love the sign at night. At first, it dimly reflects the headlights of the approaching car and then the inevitable dazzling blaze of light before it suddenly vanishes into blackness. Even though I'm momentarily blinded, I know it's still there. I can touch it. I can feel it. Some of you women might be married to a cricket tragic. I'm into signs. My wife is married to a sign tragic. If I have to choose between the sign and the destination, I go with the sign. Every time. We never got to see Halls Gap. I could have stayed with that sign forever. A sign in the hand is worth two destinations in the bush. When you're on to a good sign, stick to it. You can't go past a good sign. Are you a sign tragic too? Hands up. Hands up, the sign tragics. No one? You know, that's a real pity. Because today's Bible reading is all about sign tragics. 5,000 of them. Not counting women and children. 5,012, counting the disciples. And the author of John's Gospel is just so into signs. This biography of Jesus is full of signs. Can you remember the first miraculous sign in John's Gospel? Which was the first miraculous sign? You can open your Bibles and cheat if you want to. Water into wine, that's right. We read in chapter 2. This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in them. Okay, which was the second sign? That's right. Healing the son of a royal official in chapter 4. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. We read that in the end of chapter 4. Okay. After this, John stops counting. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a crippled man at the pool called Bethesda on the Sabbath. You could say that John's Gospel is a book of signs. The author himself concludes by saying in chapter 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So here we have a hand-picked collection of signs. And the purpose of the signs is to lead us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. And today we read in chapter 6 that Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee and a great crowd of people followed him because they had seen the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and they saw a crowd coming towards them. And we know from chapter 1 that one of the disciples, Philip, was a local. He was from Bethsaida. So Jesus says to Philip, "What do you do for food around here?" And then Philip answered, "It would take more than half a year's salary, half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And Andrew spoke up, "There's a boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Have you ever wondered what actually happened? Something weird happened, something inexplicable happened, something unforgettable happened, something that only the Creator can do. Only the Creator of the universe can intervene in the natural world in this way. I cannot tell you what happened. I haven't got a clue what happened. If I could explain what happened, it wouldn't be a miraculous sign, would it? But I can tell you what did not happen. These people were not shamed into sharing their packed picnic lunches by a great moral leader. For a start, Jesus wasn't a great moral leader. He's either a charlatan, a megalomaniac, or God. Great moral teacher? No. More importantly, as we see, the response of the witnesses does not allow this explanation. And let us not patronize the picnic makers by imagining them to be ignorant and superstitious. They might have been pre-enlightenment peasants, but even their children knew more about cultivating wheat, baking bread and fishing than you and I will ever know. No, it wasn't magic. Neither was this symbolic meal the first Eucharist with everyone receiving a tiny crumb. No, we were told that everyone had their fill and was satisfied, and what was left over exceeded what they started with. Oops. Here we go. You see how easy it is to be a sign tragic? Here we are behaving like a bunch of sign tragics because we are happily talking about the sign and not the destination. We are talking about the sign and not the meaning of the sign. We are focusing on the sign and not the person performing the sign. We are focusing on the sign and not the person behind the sign. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus performed this miraculous sign. Jesus saw that the crowd and the disciples preferred the sign to the destination. He turned his back on them and fled. In verse 15 we read, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew from the mountain to be by himself. The sign was witnessed by 5,000 men, not counting women and children. This might sound like a quaint way of telling us that there was a large crowd. 5,000 men, 5,000 households, 20,000 people, more. What's the significance, do you think, of 5,000 men? I think we need to be reminded that these people lived in Roman-occupied Palestine. And apart from a religious festival and outside Jerusalem, a public gathering of this size would have been a rare and exhilarating event. Exciting if you were one of the crowd, frightening if you were the local governor. 5,000 men gathered together in one place would have been a heady experience. You see, 5,000 men is a legion. At this time, the Roman army consisted of 140,000 men divided in 28 legions spread around the Mediterranean. There was no legion in Israel. There were four legions stationed in Syria to the north of Palestine. But in all of Israel, there were just a few cohorts, hundreds, not thousands of Roman soldiers. 30 years later, the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of Judea was achieved by three legions brought in to put an end to the Jewish wars. We need also to be reminded that Jesus was not the limp-wristed elf of sentimental devotional art. The biblical Jesus was a country carpenter. At least one seasoned Roman centurion acquiesced and appealed to Jesus' superior authority and power. This is the Jesus who stared down hostile crowds and a Roman governor. Jesus could see what the 5,000 men were thinking. With a sword each and an endless supply of sardine sandwiches, who can stop us? We can throw out the Romans and rule Israel like our ancestor King David. Tempting. And this is the dilemma of the incarnation, when the eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God became meat, that is the meaning of incarnate. When God became flesh and paid us a visit, we didn't have a clue what was going on. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It must have been memorable. Perhaps it was considered the most prodigious of all Jesus' miracles. It was perhaps the miracle witnessed by the most people. The possibility of commanding 5,000 amateur warriors might have represented a temptation to Jesus. But I wonder if it wasn't also a most humiliating experience for Jesus. You see, there was a choice: live with Jesus forever or the sardine sandwich. And 5,000 men chose the sardine sandwich. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. 5,012, counting the disciples. That's a 0% hit rate. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? The lives of those 10 men was changed forever. They were reintegrated into society. Their lives had been changed, and only one out of the 10 asked the question of, you know, who is this guy? That was a 10% hit rate. Here we've got a 0% hit rate. Jesus turned his back on the sign tragics and he fled from them. He went to the mountains to pray. Maybe something along the lines of, "Dad, this isn't working. They're not interested in you at all." Every time Jesus gave us a glimpse of eternity, a preview, a foretaste of forever, we seem to get stuck on the sign. When the crowd returned the next day, we read in verse 32, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, it's not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." Jesus, it seems, was powerless, helpless when confronted with our blindness. Sign tragics. Forget the destination, we want the sign. Are you a sign tragic? Do you look to Jesus and see a great moral teacher? Do you look at Jesus and see a private genie? If you look at Jesus and see anything less than the Son of God, you are a sign tragic. If you think worship is only something we do here on Sunday, you're a sign tragic. This is a sign to remind us what God has done for us. The destination is the sacrificial life lived in gratitude. Paul says to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Church is a means to an end. When we make church an end in itself, we become sign tragics. Church is the sign, the destination is the kingdom of God. The cross is a sign, the destination is Graceland. If you look at your salary, your wage, and think, "Mine, my precious," you are a sign tragic. Your wage is a sign of God's provision. The destination is generosity. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians. Work. Do something useful with your hands so that you may have something to share with those in need. I am most like a sign tragic when I treat women as sex objects. Are you a sign tragic? How do you focus on things rather than Jesus? Jesus turned his back on the sign tragics. Jesus turned his back on the people who misinterpreted his sign. Jesus turned his back on people who interpreted the sign in accordance with their own desires, with their own agenda. And in verse 15 we read, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. He was there until nightfall. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. They'd been abandoned. They got into a boat and set off across the lake. They were going home without Jesus. By now it was dark. Jesus had not joined them. But this is not the end of the story. A strong wind was blowing, the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now let me see, walking on water, this must be miraculous sign number 1, 2, 3. We're up to number 5. Who cares about miracles? Who cares about signs? The disciples were alone. The disciples were in the middle of a lake. The disciples were tired. The disciples were confused. Jesus and his confused friends were separated. They needed Jesus. Jesus wanted to be with them. Jesus wanted to be with them so badly. No lake, no storm, nothing was going to stand in his way. Jesus took the most direct route. Jesus walked on water to be with his friends. That is what Jesus is like. That is what God is like. Jesus showed us what God is like. Remember in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You see, the miraculous signs weren't gratuitous spectacles. They are the works of God. They reveal his nature. They reveal his heart. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Thanks to Jesus, we know what God is like. God loves picnics. God makes a mean sardine sandwich. God doesn't like wasting food. God likes mucking about in boats and climbing mountains. And God will move heaven and earth to be with his friends, even a sign tragic like me. If you have discovered for the first time this morning that Jesus is the Son of God, please tell someone before you leave. And if you have discovered something new about God this morning, please share that with someone. The signs show us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The signs show us what God is like. The signs show us how to behave. The signs show us that God will move heaven and earth to love you, to be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Amen.